Let's look at God's Word, Colossians chapter 1. Now, for weeks now, I've been in a series that I call the What About series. Some of our church family have come to me and said, Pastor, what about so-and-so subject? We've looked at some of those. I did something like this about 4 years ago, but each week we're investigating what about a certain subject or a topic that is biblically answered in the Word of God. And it doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what I think, doesn't matter what others think. What does the Word of God say? It is our only absolute truth. It is the standard. It is the yardstick, so to speak, or the ruler that defines what 12 inches is, or a foot, a yard is, or whatever we are going to look at must have a determining factor, a determining rule, or determining truth. This morning, I'm going to speak to you on what about the mystery. The mystery. A while ago, when we read the scripture, three times the mystery was mentioned. What about the mystery? Now, this has great significance to me because 50 years ago today, on a Monday night, that which I did not understand, that which was a mystery to me, was made clear. It wasn't a good preacher that made it clear, though the man that preached was a good man, a good preacher. But as Jesus told Peter and the disciples when he asked them, "Who do men say that I am?" And some say that you're, you know, this one, Elijah, and so forth. But Jesus said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Son of the living God. You are the Christ." And Jesus said, "Flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven." The mystery that we're going to talk about this morning, no matter how good a preacher can be, no matter how thorough a person argues, only God can reveal this to you. And I pray that if he hasn't already revealed this to you, that he does reveal it to you today. Look there at verse number 25. I'll put it there on the projection also for you. Verse number 25, verse number 26, 27, and 28. I've highlighted some of those things so that you will see it stand out on the text there. Verse 25, Paul said, "Of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you." He's saying this for you Colossians at the church at Colossae. "To make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ." We will look at this scripture and a couple of others in just a few moments. But this morning, I want us to, by God's help, with God's help, with the aid of the Holy Spirit, understand what this mystery was, what this mystery is. It was not understood in the Old Testament days. Even the Old Testament prophets did not fully understand it. Even when Christ came and Christ spoke words of truth, the Bible says in the book of Corinthians that even the rulers, the wise in this world, when they heard the words from Christ, they did not understand what he was saying. It even says that if they had understood, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And of course, we know that it was the plan of God to crucify the Lord of glory, that God used sinful men with true venom in their mouths and hatred in their hearts to crucify him. As the crowds cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him! Let Barabbas go free! After all, he's just a murderer. Let him go free. But crucify this Jesus. Let his blood be on us and our children." What a terrible thing that they said and came upon them. But they didn't understand that by wicked hands they were crucifying the Lord of glory. But just a few days later, after the crucifixion and the resurrection, on the day of Pentecost, Peter preached and told the people, "You have crucified the Lord of glory with your wicked hands." And they're beginning to see, I am an accomplice in this. I am responsible for what we have done as a people. That's why when Peter got through preaching, they said, "What must we do to be saved? What can we do about what we have done?" And Peter told them to repent. Change your mind about what you have thought. You've said, "He's not the Messiah. He's not the Jewish Messiah. He's a fake. He's a fraud." Repent. Turn from your unbelief and believe upon him. And he said, then show your belief by following him publicly in believer's baptism. Repent and believe. Repent and be baptized. Repent and now renounce your unbelief. This morning, when I have contemplated the last few days and this morning, contemplating the eeriness of this day, I didn't know that many of you would be here that are family and friends and guests. I appreciate you being here this morning. But my focus this morning, from early morning, thinking about 50 years ago, on a Monday morning, I woke up like I have every other day that I've ever lived up to that point. And our day was planned with a girlfriend and my best friend and his girlfriend. And I didn't know that I was going to be asked to go to church that night by her father. But, you know, we had plans afterwards, so yeah, we'll go, but at that intersection of my life, that Monday night, what started as a service in a little country Baptist church and that preacher preaching something that sounded so foreign to me, It wasn't long that the preacher wasn't talking to me anymore, but the Spirit of God was talking to me. And great fear came upon me about this thing of being saved, being born again, being changed from above. And I sat there and I argued in my mind, but I'm a church member. I was baptized as a baby when I was 6 months old. I've got the certificate that says it. I've been to vacation Bible school, to many vacation Bible schools and churches around Winder. I'm not as bad as some people. The more that preacher preached and the Holy Spirit was speaking to me, great fear came upon me. And I began to feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It was like he wasn't even up there anymore. It wasn't like the people were around anymore. My girlfriend and my best friend and his girlfriend. But I truly trembled because I thought, what if I leave this place tonight still in my sins? I know what my eternity would be. It would be forever and ever and ever. Hell separated from God. Well, as the preacher continued to preach and I continued to listen, I began to understand by the aid of the Holy Spirit some things that I want to point out to you. I want to point out to you five things. I'll be brief with some, but I might linger at one or two. But these are five things that I'll put it there on the projection so that you can see and see the scripture that we're looking at. First of all, I want you to notice that we are described in our past lives right there in verse number 21 and 22. We are described. I started out with this, making it very personal. I am described, but actually, we all are described. Some of you maybe are still in your sins. You still are unsaved. You're not prepared to meet God if you were to die in the condition you're in. So these things are true about you now. But in the past tense, in my life and in many of your lives, we are described in our past. Look at what it says there in verse number 21. That you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now, present tense, reconciled in his body of flesh, that's Jesus' body of flesh, by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That underlying phrase there in verse 22, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. That, my friend, is the gospel. That Jesus died in the place of sinners. He is the sacrifice. He is the lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. He died in our stead. He died in our place. That's the gospel. That's the simplicity of the gospel. That's what we trip over. It's so simple, it is so easy that it is the stumbling block that the Apostle Paul talked about to the Jews. The crucifixion was a stumbling block. They thought their Messiah was going to rule. Their Messiah was going to put down the Roman Empire, the Roman government to whom the Jews were subservient to. Their king is going to be a mighty king. But then they see him taken He doesn't fight back. They see him crucified in weakness. They say, that can't be our Messiah. They didn't understand. They didn't understand or comprehend that this is the greatest act of mankind. In fact, the act that was foreordained before the world was even created, that the Lamb of God would come and he would die in the place of sinners like you and I. But did I understand that growing up? Did I understand that night? Well, I began to understand it. And I've been, for 50 years, been swimming in that ocean. Never touched the bottom yet of the gospel. But in my past life, in our past life, and maybe in your present life, that word alienated, that means cut off from. Meaning that we belong to another world, or our citizenship is somewhere else instead of heavenly. We're aliens to God. Because of our sin, we cannot approach God. We cannot be with God because we are aliens. Our sin separates us. And all the second thing that it says there in verse 20-21, hostile in mind. That was my mind. That was my thoughts. My pattern of thinking. Hostile in my mind. Now that doesn't mean that I would lay in bed at night and shake my fist at God and say, I hate you. I'm hostile toward you. In fact, the night that I heard the gospel preach, I kept trying to talk myself out of this situation I was in, that I love God. I love the Bible. I'm not that bad of a person. I'm a church member. Let me say this, that a lot of people are church people, and they're hostile in their minds toward a holy God. A lot of people believe in religion and they are religious people. But their mind is in conflict with the holy God. That's the way my mind used to think. You say, well, give me an example. Okay, my mama or my daddy telling me to do something. Or one of my teachers telling me or correcting me, and it fly all over me. There's a hostility there in my mind and in my will that actually, that translated, that was toward God, the ultimate authority. The one who put my parents in my life, who put my teachers and put my coaches and others in my life that I was to submit to. But in my mind, I was hostile. Every sinner is hostile in mind toward God. We are at enmity with God until we are changed in our hearts and in our nature. And doing the evil deeds, that third thing there in verse 21, doing evil deeds. This is all of us in our past. If you are saved today, you were involved in those things. You say, well, I wasn't as bad as some people I know. It doesn't matter. For the wages of sin, one sin, is death. You might be a better swimmer than me. And we both jump into the Atlantic Ocean and we head out toward the other side. And I might only get a little ways and I go down. But you're a good swimmer. You're a lot better than me. And you might go a long way, but I can guarantee you one thing, you're not getting to the other side. you're going down too. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So don't pat yourself on the back and talk about how good you are. You and I are in the same boat. We are sinners in need of a Savior, in need of someone to die in our place. And then we believe upon Him, receive Him. But that's what that means there in verse number 22. Reconciled. Do you see that there in verse 22? He has now, present tense, reconciled us to God. Reconciled us means you've got two that are at odds with each other. A reconciler is a go-between. A reconciler is a medium, one that comes in, one that arbitrates, one that comes in and brings the two together. All of us in our sin, from the time we're born, we are apart from God until the gospel through the Lord Jesus Christ, the great mystery that He's talking about here, the death of Christ on the cross and the substitution. When we receive that, we are reconciled with God. There's no more enmity. There's no more alienation. There's no more desiring to do the evil that we once did. There's a change that takes place inside of us. We're now reconciled. We're made one. We are one in Christ. I am a part of Christ. He is in me. We are in Him. He is our head. We are His body. No longer is there alienation. So here He describes our past life. Is this your past life, or are you still in this life? Alienated and hostile and continuing to do the evil that you've always done. Notice the second thing that I want you to see here in the Scripture. That we've been chosen in time to hear it. The mystery. There in verse 25, 26, and 27, look particularly there at verse 26. It says, the mystery that's been hidden for ages and generations, but now, he's talking to the Colossians, but now is revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. Do you see there that it says that we have been chosen in time to hear? You say, well, everybody's heard, haven't they? Oh, no. For thousands of years, many people groups, still even today, have never heard. Yet they are still accountable in their sin. But yet you and I, why were we born here in America? Why were we born with churches all over the place, radio stations, television stations, Bibles, and free access to the gospel all around? And yet even in that situation, many of us still don't understand what the gospel is. We think it's just religion and it's, you know, all that stuff that people participate in. But God has chosen in time for us to hear it. You're hearing it this morning, and you'll hear it the next few minutes. But 50 years ago, I walked into a place in time. August the 11th, 1969, 7 o'clock, and it was about 10 minutes to 9 when the breakthrough took place in my mind and heart. And it wasn't something I did, but God opened my eyes. God did a change in me, internally a change. And I was chosen. You were chosen to hear it from a friend, to a co-worker, co-laborer. Maybe your mom and dad, you grew up hearing the gospel. But you were chosen, like he says there in verse number 26. God has revealed this to verse 27 to those who God chose to make known. You and I could have been born a Philistine, a Jebusite, a Hivite. All these different ites in the Old Testament that were the enemies of God's people, the nation of Israel. These people, they did not have the privilege, they did not have the opportunity and the light that the Jewish nation had, even though many of the Jewish nation did not believe. But we've been chosen in time to hear it. Now, there's two ways you can hear it. You can hear it audibly, as everyone in the auditorium, in the sanctuary here, you're hearing it audibly. But are you really hearing it? Jesus said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to him." Jesus wasn't talking to some people that had hearing problems. They were all hearing him audibly. But he says, if you've got ears to hear, if God is enabling you to hear, you better listen. That brings me quickly to the third thing, that we've been enabled. God has enabled us. We that are saved, he has enabled us to believe. He has given us the enabling. You say, oh, I did that on my own. I did that myself. I put two and two together and I came up with the right answer. Oh, no, you didn't, friend. No, you didn't. In our own mind and in our own sins, 2 + 2 would always equal a wrong answer, spiritually speaking. It is only when God enables us. The Bible even tells us in the book of Peter that God gives us with repentance. He gives us repentance. He gives us faith to believe. For we dead in trespasses and sin. A dead person is totally passive, cannot on his own or her own in their dead condition. It's not something that one day you'll stand in heaven and say, praise God, I got saved. I made the best decision I ever made, and I was just smarter than other people. Oh, you'll never, ever, ever say something like that in heaven, because it'll be abundantly clear there that you're there by the grace of God, not of works that you have done, not anything that you did, or you weren't smarter than somebody else. God, in his grace, enabled you to hear and to believe. Praise the Lord. Number four, we're now privileged to proclaim this gospel. That's what he says there in verse number 27, 28 in particular. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. We have been given the privilege, and I've had the privilege for the past these many years to be able to talk to my parents, to my brother, to my grandparents, aunts and uncles and cousins, several of them whom I have been honored to conduct their funeral services. Many friends in high school and since then who I have spoken the word as crudely, as not able to have the right words, being shy, being bashful, being introverted, being stuttering at times, trying to speak these words to people. Yet God has used the stuttering and stammering to bring other people to Christ. It's not the eloquent tongue that changes people's hearts. It is the Spirit of God who changes people's hearts. But we have the privilege to proclaim it, tell people about it, give them the good news, warn them like verse 28 says, then teach them in order that they may be saved and may be presented mature in Christ one day. Well, here's the last thing. We cannot be ashamed of it. We cannot be. I want you to notice the book of Romans. Don't turn there, just look at the projection. I'll put there Romans chapter 1, verse 14, 15, 16, and 17, but notice verse 16 in particular, where Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Now let me just clarify something here. This is not talking about you being embarrassed. This is not talking about me being embarrassed to speak to somebody. That's not what he means by "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Paul is here speaking to the Romans. This is the most advanced society at this particular time. These are the wisdom people. The greatest philosophers of all time were there in Rome at this particular time. Paul was going to stand before kings. He's going to stand before the most important people. And what he is saying, he's eager. He says there in verse number 14, or verse number 15, "I'm eager to preach the gospel. I'm leaning into it. I can't wait it. I'm chomping at the bits to get to Rome to preach." But he is told that he is going to be before the highest of the high in Roman government and society. He's saying, "I am not ashamed to identify with this offensive message." Offensive. Jesus died for sinners, for our sin. Jesus died and was buried. And he rose from the dead for our salvation. You think the intellects are going to buy that? Do you think that the people of the university are going to accept that scandalous message? There's an offense to the cross. There's an offense to the gospel. You'll never be put down for talking about religion. You'll never be put down for talking about certain things. But you preach the cross, or you tell people the gospel, the mystery, it is scandalous. And as it was on the streets of Rome at this time, great persecution against these people called people of the way, these Christ followers. They are out here talking about the crucifixion, about Jesus dying on the cross. If they like that so much, guess what we're going to do to them? And many Christians were taken and dipped in tar and hung on crosses for miles to line the road as lights burning, dying, burning, because they identified with Jesus hanging on the cross. And okay, we're gonna let you do that. Even when Peter, when he was to be put to death, they tell us that Peter was told by the authority, we're going to put you on a cross just like you've been preaching about this Jesus. We're going to put you on a cross just like him. And Peter said, no, please. Please, I'm not worthy. Crucify me upside down. I'm not worthy to hang as my Lord and Savior hung on the cross. They weren't ashamed. They were not ashamed of the central message of all time, the mystery of the gospel. That God came from heaven. He was born of a virgin. He lived a perfect life. He kept all of the law. And he submitted himself as the Lamb of God to be slain. For whoever will believe on him will be saved. You see that in verse number 16? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Whoever will believe the gospel message, and I'm not meaning intellectually, in the brain, but in the heart. And you'll throw yourself at the mercy of God. You don't deserve salvation. We, none of us do. But we embrace him. We believe on Christ. We believe upon him. And as it says in verse number 17 there, for in it, that's the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. By faith, we believe upon Jesus who died in our place. We claim that personally. We embrace him personally. We believe upon him personally. That gospel, that message, that story, that is the power of God unto salvation. That word power in verse 16 is the word dunamis in the Greek, which we get our word dynamite. The gospel is the dynamite. It's the explosion. It is what God uses to save sinners, to change them on the inside, that works its way outside. All throughout Rome, where Paul was saying here, I want to go to Rome. I want to get there so that I can preach the gospel, this message, this mystery. I want to preach it. I'm not ashamed of it. The soldiers were always going through the city streets of Rome. There would be maybe three soldiers traveling in packs. And they would have on their backs a little portable, like a grill. And they would stop every so often. Maybe down here at the construction site, the fellows are all taking a break. And the soldiers would stop while they're eating their lunch or whatever, and they would take off that grill type thing, and they would take some incense, and they would light that and say, Caesar is Lord. All right, you stand up first. Say it. Caesar is Lord. Now, it's a death penalty to not say it. Say it to the next person. Caesar is Lord. But to come to one who stands and I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of what he did for me. Said, Jesus is Lord. He would be killed. And on down, they would go through on a consistent, constant basis in Rome and in the provinces. The persecution became so heavy, and you know all about the amphitheaters and the Colosseum and all the different ways that they persecuted, but Jesus is Lord. Do what you got to do to me. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. We're not talking here about being timid or being embarrassed. I am not ashamed. I'm going to proclaim this. I'm going to proclaim it to the Caesar. I'm going to proclaim it to all that I come in contact with. And you know that Paul was kept in prison for several years before they cut his head off. But everywhere he was, and every soldier chained to him 24 hours a day, they would have several in the jail area. And what do you think he talked to them about? Chained to them four different shifts a day. Many soldiers guarding Paul came to faith in Christ. Believed the gospel. And they finally said, we're going to shut him up once and for all. We're going to sever his head from his body where that tongue can't wag anymore. But he died. Jesus is Lord. He's my Lord. Go ahead, send me on. I'm ready to go. He said that many times. I'm ready to depart. I'm ready to go. To be with Christ is far better than being down here. That's a person that the world doesn't understand. They scratch their head. This is mystery. How can these people die like they're dying? And that's exactly why the gladiators and the Colosseum throwing the people coming to see not only the gladiators, but then it became taking the Christians and throwing them to the lions and throwing them to the gladiators. And finally, the people of Rome said, this has got to stop. They became so convicted seeing how these people died. They died in grace. They died proclaiming Jesus as Lord. As the wild animals would crunch them, tear them. To see a Christian die and see a lost person die is two different kinds of witness. How would you die today if you were on your deathbed? How would you die if you would be called to death before the next 2 minutes? Would you die in faith? In Christ, in his gospel, you've believed the mystery that you've never understood, but now somehow today God has strangely made it make sense to you. Not just in your head, but in your heart. And right now you say, I believe. I believe. It's not jumping through this hoop and that hoop. It's not having to get up and walk down an aisle. It's not having to go into a baptistry. For whosoever shall call, that's from the heart of hearts. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Believe upon him today. Call upon him today. Be saved today. Let's pray. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, friend, right where you sit, in your heart of hearts, believe upon him. Throw yourself at His mercy. You're not good enough to make it to heaven. You don't have favor with God by things that you do that will enable you to go to heaven. You can throw up your church membership and your baptism and all these things and say, oh, but that'll get me there. No, it won't. Many will say to Him on that day, Lord, Lord, have we not preached in Your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in Your name? And He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. It's not what you do. It's not the activities you do that gain you entrance to heaven. It is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe upon Him right where you are at this very moment. And if today God has enabled you to see, hear, and believe, and do you say today, I have believed upon Him, then tell someone. Don't be ashamed. Tell someone. Tell your husband, your wife, your children, your mom or your dad or your friend or somebody. Come tell me in a few minutes, I have believed upon Christ today. Let's all stand. And today I wanted to sing for our closing song. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. I hope you can say that today. Let's sing this together. This will be our close of our service. Bottom of your heart. Lift it up. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me. Thy great salvation, so rich
and free.
Every week we have a benediction, we have a verse of Scripture. I want you to look here at this Scripture. I want you to take this in your mind and heart as we leave. This is my prayer for you. This is what the Apostle Paul said. And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Praise the Lord for that promise in the Word of God there in Acts 20 and verse number 32. Let's bow our heads for prayer or just for a moment of silence. In just a moment, the music will begin and that will be the signal that the service is over. God bless you. Hang around. I'll be here at the front if anybody wants to talk to me. Pray. If you want me to pray with you, feel free to come.